Testament, we first turn to the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of Moses, the second law, as Deuteronomy denotes. We read from chapter 6, the verses 1 through 9, page 178 in our Pew Bible, page 178. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1 through 9, this is the word of God. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules, that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We now turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 12, page 1009. Page 1009. Mark 12, verse 28. There we read the word of God as follows, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Those are our scripture passages. This afternoon, we continue to expound the Word of God as we summarize it in the Heidelberg Catechism. And the congregation has come to Lord's Day 8 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 875 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnal. 875, Lord's Day 8. There we echo the word of God as follows. The first question refers back to our Lord's Day 7, the last question and answer, where we summarize the word of God in the articles of the Christian faith. Then it says here, "How are these articles divided into three parts? God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our deliverance, and God the Holy Spirit at our sanctification. Since there is only one divine being, why do you speak of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because that is how God has revealed himself in his word. These three distinct persons are one, true, eternal God. That's our confession in Lord's Day 8. And that's our focal point this afternoon. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we must be honest, brothers and sisters. The confession of the divine Trinity is a point of doctrine that is difficult to understand. We can say and think much about it, yet how can we make it understandable? Theologians have attempted to do so, but they either failed or ended up in heresy. Christians have tried to imagine what the Trinity of God could be like, but they gave up on it. There is the story, for instance, from the time of the mission among the American Indians, which tells us about it. One of the Indians who had come to faith had a hard time understanding how God could be one and yet three. What is triunity? How can three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be one at the same time? Then this Indian told people that God appeared to him in a dream to explain the secret of the Trinity. I dreamt that God came to me and asked me, "Little man, do you know what rain is?" "Yes," I replied. "Do you know what hail is?" "Yes." "Do you know snow?" "Yes." "Well, those three are three, yet one also." This explanation, beloved, is commonly known in the history of the Christian doctrine as modalism. That's the idea that God may be one, yet that he exists in three forms or modalities. The one time he appears in the form of the Son, another time as Father the Creator, while again at another occasion as Holy Spirit. This modalism is as old as the New Testament church. Man can be very creative in finding examples like this to help understand this difficult point of doctrine. Something similar to the Indian story we hear today in the comparison of the Trinity with water, which comes in solid form, ice, as a gas, vapor, or as liquid. Another example would be the comparison with a flame of fire. It has light, a form, a tongue, and it produces heat. As examples, they may seem to explain something, yet we lose more than we gain. All it does, it perpetuates the centuries-old modalism. We cannot understand the Trinity. Our God does not manifest himself in three appearances. The Lord our God is one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three, yet one. It's important, brothers and sisters, that we refute such misunderstandings and reject these imaginations, and that we remain humble and not say more about our triune God than we can and may. We must remain faithful to the ancient Athanasian Creed and confess that whoever desires to be saved should above all hold to the Catholic faith, Now, this is the Catholic faith, that we worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity. That's then also the message this afternoon, which I summarize as follows. Whoever desires to be saved must believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We confess him in his revelation, our first point. We confess him in his manifestation, our second point. Whoever desires to be saved must believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we first of all see that we confess him in his revelation. The Athanasian Creed, brothers and sisters, is that just an ancient confession, a creed from times long ago? Not at all. Heresies concerning the Trinity have come up in every period of the history of the Church. Just think of the time of John Calvin, who had to render strong opposition to Michael Servet. He called the Trinity a three-headed monster. Terrible. Today again, we need to maintain this doctrine in our opposition to the Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance. They claim the greatest piety and devotion to God when they only call God, God, and deny the divinity of the Son and of the Holy Spirit completely. Others reject the doctrine of the Trinity as just a leftover from some ancient Greek philosophical thinking. Yes, in most recent times, the point has come to my attention through reports about Muslims and their teachings. They detest the Christian doctrine about the Trinity. They think it's terrible that we confess the Son as God and the Holy Spirit as God. They allege that we have three gods. They call us heretics who attribute companions to God. So it is important, beloved, that we be aware of the opposition and criticism to this doctrine of the Trinity. It's important for us to know what's come up in the course of the history of the Church, so that the names that are mentioned in Belgian Confession Article 9, like Praxius, Sabellius, and Paul of Samosata, retain their meaning. It's not just in the age of rationalism that people had a problem with the concept that 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1 instead of 3. Also today there are people who have a problem saying that God is one God, yet three persons. They plead for greater honesty, so that we must admit there are either three gods or there is one God. We must be thankful, therefore, that the true Church has always taken a firm and clear stand concerning her confession of the triune God, as we articulate in Belgian Confession Article 9. That there is only one God, brothers and sisters, was important for the early Church. This Church consisted especially of many Jews. The confession that God is one was decisive to them, since they had been raised with the Shema Yisrael. Those were the first words of the summary of the law, as we find them in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, Shema Yisrael. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In the synagogue, this sentence was used in every prayer. It's written on the mini scrolls that are rolled up in small containers that are attached to the doorpost of the house of Orthodox Jews, or that they attach to their foreheads when they pray. It's written on the shawl that's lifted up with their hands when they pray, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. It's been the last words for many a Jew. There is one God. Also the early church confessed after Pentecost. Thus the ancient church faithfully maintained the instruction of the Lord Jesus, the way he instilled that this is the first and greatest commandment. That's what we saw in Mark 12, verse 28 and following, where one of the teachers of the law asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Then the Lord Jesus answered, the most important one is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. We cannot treat this doctrine at will. It's a command to praise and serve the one true and eternal God, to confess and worship him in our whole life. At the same time, the faith of the early church would stand or fall as well with the confession of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was God. Also, that the Holy Spirit was God. Three persons, yet only one God. Did this confession, therefore, put the early church in an impossible position, beloved? That's one of the allegations indeed. Anyone who thinks so, however, has never understood the deepest intention of the church. Of course they knew that they could only stammer as they spoke about God. God is so great, so awesome, yet the church maintained that God has so revealed himself in his word. The church rejected every attempt to make this mystery transparent. They rejected the opinion that there is only one divine person, the Father, who adopted the Lord Jesus as his son because as prophet he was filled with the Holy Spirit so much. To these adoptionists, the Holy Spirit was just a power proceeding from God. The church also rejected the theory of Sabellius, suggesting that God only played different roles when he was either Father or Son or Holy Spirit. The way I can be at one moment a husband or a father at another, or again a minister at another occasion. In the same vein, the church rejected the ideas of Paul of Samosata, who spoke of three characteristics or of three disguises for God. As if we should confess and worship a God who disguises himself somehow. No, the church echoed the scriptures. What the church did not understand, she did not supplement with her own ideas, but left it unanswered. What the church did learn, however, from the Word of God, she has included in her confession. When we look, therefore, at the text references, the scripture proofs included with our Lord's Day, beloved, we see that God has also revealed himself as more than one right from Genesis 1. Then God said, let us, plural, make man in our image, in our likeness. There we read as well that the Spirit of God was there, hovering over the waters, the way a bird does. About this Spirit, we read elsewhere in the scripture that he is God. Acts 5, verse 3 and 4. About the Son also, the Bible shows that he was there in the beginning. Yes, that all things were created by him who is the Word. Yes, we hear the Father speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. "This is my Son, in him I am well pleased." And no wonder, for the Son testified that he liked nothing better but to do the will of his Father. He told his disciples that he who has seen him has seen the Father. "For I and the Father are one. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." John 14, verse 10. Still, we should not think, brothers and sisters, that God is coming to us as the triune God in his word in the way of a text here and a text there only. He has revealed himself as the triune God in all the scriptures, even if that's not articulated specifically. You can see that, for instance, in the book of the Revelation to John. That book is based completely on the reality that the Lord Jesus is God, and that he is one with the Father. It cannot be otherwise, for he as the Lamb is worshipped and praised together with him who is seated on the throne, that is God. As we heard in Revelation 5, verse 13 and 14, that same book of Revelation says elsewhere that we may worship God only. Chapter 22, verse 8. So the Lamb is equal to God. At the same time, it shows that the Lord Jesus is one with the Holy Spirit. No, that's not said explicitly, but that appears where the Lord Jesus dictates his letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, and he concludes each letter saying, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So what the Lord Jesus says, the Spirit says as well. Thus, the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, reveals the one true God as the triune God. And so we come to our second point. We confess this triune God in his manifestation. Brothers and sisters, you will be blessed when you confess that God is the only God, that the Lord our God is one God who has not only revealed himself in his word in three persons, but who has also manifested himself to you that way. As we confess in Belgian Confession Article 9, all this we know both from the testimonies of Holy Scripture and from the effects, the respective works of the three persons, and especially those we feel we perceive in ourselves. In other words, the work of the triune God can be seen in our life. God was there in our life, even before we were born, as we confess so clearly about Alora Jane. "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hands upon me." We are baptized upon the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, Alora Jane is baptized into the name of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Did you know that this is the only text in the Bible in which the three divine persons appear in that way and in that order? That's for our salvation. When God is coming to us in his word, he so manifests himself to us for our well-being. We were baptized into his name, immersed into the triune God, adopted into the divine triunity. So also Alora Jane Kutsier is a member in the divine family. Let's beware, beloved, that we don't see the triunity of God as a problem, or that we consider this doctrine too mysterious to benefit from it. In our confession, we are not dealing with a theoretical problem about the divine Trinity, but we confess how rich we are with this triune God. This doctrine provides us, people of flesh and blood, with an answer concerning the three most important questions of life. Who is it that gives us food and drink, health and strength, life and breath? Who is it that takes care of our creation? The Father. Who is it that delivers us from all powers of evil? Who makes our salvation possible? The Son. Who is it that changes us for the better? Who works our renewal and holiness? The Holy Spirit. In order that He provides in all the needs for our existence, now and eternally, God has come to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. At the baptismal font this afternoon, all three will be present. We are in good hands. Indeed, hands that work together. The church, therefore, brothers and sisters, has done nothing more and also nothing less than echo what God Himself has revealed about Himself in His Word for us and our salvation. That's what we confessed with the words of the Athanasian Creed. Whoever desires to be saved should, above all, hold to this confession of the Catholic faith. God is great, and God is awesome in His majesty. God is so great that He does not need us. Exactly because God is our triune God, does He not need us? God is never lonely or so, for He knows the perfect riches in relationships and contacts. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit always have the deepest intimate communion with each other. God can do without us. That may seem inconceivable to us, yet that is so. We, however, as His creatures, we cannot do without Him. Our entire existence is dependent on Him. Now, as the triune God, He has come to us in His love as the one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the one and undivided also in His love for us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are standing as a wall of love around us. Hence, we must be amazed that these three persons who have perfectly enough in each other, that these three, as one God, give themselves to us, who by nature are rebellious people. That's the gospel I may proclaim, beloved, that God loved this world, that He continued to provide for this world and uphold this world. Yes, God loved the world so much that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish in His rebellion, but have everlasting life. God loved the world so much that He gave His Son to save us, to unite us with Him, the triune God. That is the word of life that we proclaim, says John in his epistle, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship, John says, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. God manifested Himself to us as the triune God, that He may restore us to Himself in love, and in love to our neighbor as well. That's how the life that perished can flourish again. God the Father and God the Son sent the Holy Spirit for that. That He might dwell in our hearts. Through the working of His Holy Spirit, we know God as Father. And we say, Abba, Daddy, Father, through that Holy Spirit. Do you believe this word of God, beloved? Christ also prayed for us that we might believe in Him. He prayed that we would be one with Him, and through Him would be one with the Father too. The way the Father is one in the Son, and the way the Son is in the Father, that's how we may be one in the Triune God. That the world may see and know and believe that the Father sent the Son into the world to save the world. Do you see this love of God in your life? That God wants to know you, have communion with you. Yes, wants to dwell with you. Or is He a stranger to you? Or don't you want to know Him? Do you try to keep Him at a distance from your life? Is it too much trouble for you to serve Him? Or too difficult for you to understand Him? Even though He has done so much for you, gone through so much trouble for you. Do you see the glory of the Triune God, beloved? The world does not know God, and the world cannot understand the mystery of the triunity of God. We, however, who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we also learned to know God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Christ has made Him known. He sent His Son that we should receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life in Him. In other words, we know that our salvation is firm in the Triune God. Yes, to say it once again with the words of the centuries-old words of the Athanasian Creed, whoever desires to be saved must above all hold to the Catholic faith. Now, this is the Catholic faith, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. Let us pray, therefore, Lord, our Triune God, keep us whole and unbroken in this Catholic faith, for otherwise we will perish eternally. Amen. Let us respond by singing together number 212. Come Thou, Almighty King, help us Thy name to sing, help us to praise. Father all glorious, or all victorious, come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. 212 we sing in response about the Trinity of God.